tonight. We're starting the Calvary Chapel dating service, and tonight, as you know, we're going to be starting a two-part series on Christian relationships, all about God's plan for you as a single person. And I do believe that God has a person picked out for you. If you are not married, I believe He has a person picked out, a guy or a girl, as the case may be. Now, there may be some that are called to be single or called to be celibate, and that is a good calling. In fact, we're going to talk about that a little bit. And if God has called you to that calling, I believe He's going to prepare you for it. But if you have that desire in your heart to find that right guy or that right girl, I don't believe you should feel guilty about it or try to suppress it, but I believe what we need to do is look at it in the light of the Word of God. Now, if you look under dating in the Bible and look in your concordance under D, you won't find a lot of biblical teaching on dating. But you will find a lot of principles of Scripture that relate directly to the relationship between a guy and a girl, and principles that will be very relevant to your life. So, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dig in and find out what the Word has to say. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's relevant to every aspect of our life. And now, Lord, with all these single people here that probably are very interested in that person that You have chosen for them, help them to be patient, Lord. Help them to wait upon You. Help them to not run ahead of You, and help them to hear Your voice and know Your will. Now we pray You'll speak to us as we look in Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. God is concerned about every aspect of your life. He's concerned about what you wear. He's concerned about what you eat. He's concerned about what you do. He knows all of the thoughts you ever think. In fact, David said, "You know my thoughts before I even think them, while they're still afar off." And if God is interested in all these minor details, to the point where Jesus tells us that the very hairs of our head, or lack of them as the case may be, are numbered. If God is concerned with details like that, how much more is God concerned about the man or the woman that you would spend the rest of your life with? Vitally concerned. But before we talk about that person and how to know what that person, who they will be, and things of that nature, let's just talk about you and Jesus Christ, because that is where everything starts with you. I believe the reason that many people have not found that guy or that girl that God wants them to be with is they have an unrealistic view of what it's going to do. You see, we've been sold a bad bill of goods, folks, by Hollywood, by music, by Madison Avenue, telling us that when we meet that perfect guy or that perfect girl and the violins are swelling in the background, that you're going to see each other on the beach and run, of course, in slow motion, and come into each other's arms and fall in love, and everything's going to be happily ever after. But yet we look and we see an alarming divorce rate that's higher than any other time in history, which caused one person to say marriage is a three-ring circus. Engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. And that's how it is for a lot of people. And that is because they start out their marriages on the wrong foot, building it on this false concept of what it's going to be, thinking that a man or a woman is going to fill the void in their life, and looking for that perfect guy and looking for that perfect girl. But what we need to be concentrating more on, rather than finding the perfect guy or the perfect girl, is being the perfect guy or the perfect girl. Rather than finding the right person, we need to be the right person. Now, you may be young and you've never been married. Maybe you've been married and you're divorced and you're now single. Maybe you're a mother, you have children, and you're single. Maybe you've been widowed. Whatever your case may be, God is interested in your areas. He's interested in this area of need in your life. But first it comes between a relationship with God and you. And before you can know who that person is, before He can reveal it to you, you must be having a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's told to us in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I beseech you. The word beseech could even be translated, I'm begging you. Paul says, I beg you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's where it starts. We must present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Now, the problem with sacrifices is, if they're alive, they would tend to squirm off the altar. Because most sacrifices probably wouldn't want to be sacrificed, especially if they knew what was coming. God is saying, first you have to present yourself to Him. And this isn't something you do once in your life and be done with it. It's something you do on a daily basis. Sometimes even an hourly basis, where I'm constantly representing myself to the Lord and saying, Lord, here I am. I offer myself to You. I want what Your will in my life is. Now, a lot of you have a false concept of marriage. You think one day when you meet that perfect person that everything's going to change, your loneliness is all going to go away, your sexual problems are going to disappear into thin air, you'll never be tempted again, you'll never be sad again, you'll never be unhappy again. Everything's going to be peachy keen. It'll all happen when you get married. You ever heard the expression, the grass is greener on the other side? And then people that are married say, oh, I remember the good old days when I was single. I could go out 3 o'clock in the morning and eat a macho combo burrito at Noggles. I could do anything I want, go anywhere I wanted, but now I'm married and I'm stuck here and I have the kids to support and the wife and blah, blah, blah. And you see, they're envying your position and you may be envying their position. You'll always find another place that'll be better than where you're at. Now, marriage is wonderful, and I don't want to speak lowly of marriage because it's a great thing. But being single is wonderful too. There's advantages to both. And before you can find out what God's will for you is in this relationship, you must be content with where you are right now. Not, I'll be content when I marry. I'll be content when I meet her or him. No, I am content right now. Paul said, I found in whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. Are you content as a single? Or are you thinking when you get married, everything will work out? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to get married and you're going to wish you were single again. Because you're putting too much stock in something you don't have. Your contentedness must come in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. In verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we've been sold a bad bill of goods by this world around us. They've taught us the wrong things about relationships, the wrong things to look for in guys, the wrong things to look for in girls. This whole culture we're living in right now is so saturated with sex, it's a joke. You know, I have to just say, we're going to get into sexual relationships next Sunday, but I want to say something. Sex is not all that it's cracked up to be. We say the word and we get all blushy and giggly. This is baloney. Sex is something God created. It's wonderful. It's pleasurable. It is good. But it is not what people make it to be. And all the little sitcoms, you know, are always with the little titillating remarks and always leading on. And people are always thinking about it and always looking towards it and dressing that way and talking that way, making this big thing about such a minor part of living. It's being cracked up to be this great thing, and then some young people looking for this great experience go out and they experience it and they say, this is it? But then they come back to their friends and they go, yeah! Woo! But the truth is, they're saying, that was it? And so we're living our whole life in this outward, the way you look, the way I look, you've got the look, I've got the look, you know, kind of thing. And we've got our emphasis on the wrong areas. We're missing the boat. Don't be conformed to this world. You're a child of God. Don't listen to the garbage the world is feeding you. It isn't working. It isn't what it's supposed to be. God has a plan for you. So I want you to drop all of your preconceived ideas that you've gotten from the world right now. Throw them out the window. Don't think that way anymore. Let's look at it biblically. God's plan for a man and a woman. Let's forget all of these things that have been programmed into our minds and get back to a biblical basis. So, don't be conformed to this world. But what? Be transformed. Don't be conformed, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The Word of God will take that mind of yours and give you a good brainwashing. You know, I think a lot of people can use a good brainwashing. I don't mean where they're programmed like little clones.
Whatever you say, I will do, Master.
No, I mean having their brain scrubbed with a heavenly scrub brush. And getting rid of some of the dirt and the garbage and the filth that has been put into our minds from day one since we were little children. And finding out what God has for us. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, perfect. God has a perfect plan for your life. You do not want to settle for second best. You do not want to settle for the permissive will of God. You do not want to take things into your own hands. Now we'll talk about that in a moment. Let's get back to the whole issue of being content with being single. First of all, there are advantages to being unattached. We have to realize that. Paul wrote in one of the epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, I would have you to be without anxiety. He that is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please him. But he that is married cares for the things of this world, how he may please his wife. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. That's an interesting statement. Are you loose? Don't try to get bound. Now, if you're married, you have responsibilities. I'm married. I have a wife. I have a child. I have responsibilities. I have things to take care of. I don't have the freedom I used to have when I was single. That was a hard adjustment for me to go through. For the first few years of my marriage, I still had a single mentality in a marriage situation. Where, you know, go out with the guys and goof around, pick up when you want to go, spend money where you want to spend it. It doesn't work that way anymore. I had another person to be considering. And then my wife, Kathy, we had our child not long after we got married. Long enough, of course, but I want to clarify that. But about 2 months after we were married, she got pregnant, and then we had our little boy. And so I went headlong into the whole thing. I was about 21 years old, and she was 18. Ripped her right out of that cradle, I'm telling you. And I was still living with a single mentality, trying to live as a single person. And I realized I had responsibilities to take care of, and God held me accountable. So I didn't have the mobility and the freedom I once had. Now, you're single. You have mobility and freedom. I envy you in some ways. I envy your ability, if you needed to pack your bags and leave at the snap of the heavenly fingers. See, I couldn't do that as easily. It would be a major production for me or anyone that's married. But you as a single person could respond immediately to what God told you to do. God could come to you and say, I want you to go to the Philippines. I want you to go to Germany. I want you to go to wherever. I want you to go to the deep, dark recesses of some place. And if you were willing and open to the Holy Spirit, man, you could go for it. Because you have freedom. You have ability to do that. And now that you are single, enjoy it while you have it. Now, when you get married, you're going to be blessed, and it is fulfilling, and it is wonderful. But right now, you have opportunities that you will lose later on. So utilize your opportunities. But the most important thing is develop in a tight love relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as you are in this place where you are unattached, he says, don't seek a wife. Now, that's hard to do. I don't know about you. But before I was married, I was seeking a wife. I mean, I don't make any bones about it. I wanted to be married. In fact, it got a little bit out of hand. Where it seemed like every girl I would meet, I'd be saying inside, is this the one, Lord? Is this the one? She's pretty cute, Lord. Not bad, not bad. I was seeking a wife. I wanted that more than anything else. It's called the I've got to get married before the rapture comes syndrome. Which leads us to do impetuous things. leads us to make moves that are not really ready to be made. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't seek her for you. You don't go out seeking and knocking your brains out looking for her, and you don't go out knocking your brains out looking for him. Let God do the seeking. Because let me tell you something. When you meet that person, you'll know it's the one. Well, how will I know? Well, little, you know, bells go off in my head or something. Will I hear music? Probably not. But you'll know. It'll hit you like a ton of bricks. It may be someone you already know. It may be someone you're sitting next to right now. Maybe, huh? Maybe? I'm sitting next to a guy and I'm a guy. What are you saying there? I said, maybe. But you will know when the time is right. He'll reveal it to you. But if you're always going out seeking that thing, you're going to get caught into a trap where you're seeking it more than you're seeking the Lord. I remember when I was caught in my had-to-get-married syndrome. Always, every time I'd pray, oh God, send a wife. Oh Lord, please send her. Oh Lord, I need her. She can carry my Bible for me and stuff, Lord. My car, you know, conks out. She can push it for me. No, I'm kidding. I didn't think that. But I was always looking for that thing. And finally, the Lord showed me a scripture one day. Matthew 6:33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I read that and said, hallelujah. I found the secret. It says right here, all I got to do is seek Him and He'll take care of it. All right, Lord, I'm seeking you. Where is she? And the Lord showed me, you're not seeking me. Well, of course I am. I'm down on my knees and I'm praying, aren't I? But what are you seeking? A wife still. Well, I'm talking to you about her. No, you're seeking a wife. It's the only reason you're here. You need to seek me. What does it say? Seek first what? The kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means seek first to have the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, where Jesus is the Lord of every aspect of your life, including your singleness. And what else does it say? And His righteousness, which means living a righteous, pleasing life to the Lord. If I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He'll add all these things unto me. And then He showed me another scripture, Psalm 37:4. You ought to mark these down. Good ones to remember. Where it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of your heart. And so I got caught in the trap of delighting to get the desires, and the Lord once again brought me back to what that scripture says, where it says, delight thyself not in a girl, not in a boy, not in a relationship. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? It means gladden, take joy in nothing else but Jesus. Not, I will take delight in Jesus if He gives me this, or I'll take delight in the Lord if He gives me that. But delight and gladden yourself in the Lord, period. End of statement. All over. New statement. And He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, but those are called fringe benefits. I can't seek for those things. I must seek just to please Him, just to know Him, just to find His kingdom in my life, just to find His righteousness, just to delight in Him, and then in His timing, He'll give me the desires of my heart. But guess what? When you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires are going to start changing. And suddenly, the passion and pursuit of your life is not going to be a guy or a girl. In fact, for some of you, it might diminish completely. For some of you, it may not even be a thing you're seeking anymore. For others of you, at least it won't be the primary purpose in your life, and you can get things back in balance. And I remember as the Lord kept showing this to me and showing this to me, I kept trying and trying, and finally it started working. I started seeking Him, and I started delighting in Him, and all of a sudden my thoughts were not always on girls. When I was in church, I wasn't always going, is that her? Is that her? But all I cared about was what God wanted. And truly, as I really began to seek Him, and it honestly didn't matter to me anymore, the Lord brought that girl into my life that I was to marry. Now, bells didn't go off when I met her. I just met her and saw her, you know, hi, how are you doing? You know, got all nervous. And so we started to get to know each other a little better. And I remember that the day the Lord actually spoke to me that I was to marry her, it was a very interesting set of circumstances. Because I was on tour with a Christian music group. I was speaking, and after they would play. And Kathy was back in California. I was in Seattle. And we had been broken up. We had a very big breakup. And breaking up is hard to do. And so there I was out there in Seattle saying, I don't love her. I don't care about her. And she was back in California saying, I don't love him. I don't care about him. I'll show him. But in our hearts, we were more in love than ever, but we wouldn't admit it. And I remember just one day, clear as a bell, the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, you're to marry her. And when I found that out, I said, I'm going home. And I got on a plane and I flew back and I went down to church that night, and there was a service that evening, and she was there and I was there, and I saw her and she saw me, and we ignored each other. Oh, how you doing, sister? Nice to see you. And what I found out later was about the same time, we almost timed it down to the exact hour, God had spoken to her the very same thing. But we were being stubborn, we were fighting it, but eventually he got the whole situation together and we got married. Well, anyway, I'll tell you more about that later. But I let him do the seeking and then I did the finding. But when I was doing the seeking, I wasn't finding anything. It reminds me of a story in the book of Genesis, a really neat story about courtship and love. It's a story of a man named Isaac and a wife he found whose name was Rebekah. Now, Isaac had a father whose name was Abraham. And back in the Hebrew culture, you didn't choose your own wife. Dad chose her for you. How would you like to live in that kind of culture, huh? Maybe you have parents that still try to do that. You really should marry the girl next door. She's a nice girl. She'll make a good wife. She has a good, strong back. Marry her already. But in the story, Abraham said to his servant, I want you to go and find a bride for my son Isaac. So the servant went. And he went into a certain town, and he went before the Lord, and he said, Lord, now I don't know who the girl is that you've picked out for Isaac, but I just pray right now that I'm going to just go over to that little water area where people draw water, that well. And when I go up there, I pray the one that you have called to marry my master Isaac, have her come up to me and not only offer water to me, but to my camels too. And so, no sooner had he got done praying that prayer, but he walks over to get water, and a girl comes up, a beautiful young maiden whose name was Rebekah. And she immediately said, I would like to get you water and water for your camels. So he went ahead and let her do it. And that's a big job. Each camel would drink about 20 gallons each. Probably about an hour's worth of work. And she got all the water for the camel. And meanwhile, the servant was saying, Lord, is this her? Is this her? I think it's her. And so after it was over with, he said, let me come to your house. And then he came over to her house and he met her brother there. And what she didn't really notice was that he had a whole load of camels that were loaded up with all the wealth and goods of his master that were going to be given as sort of a down payment. And so he went to the home of her brother, and her brother saw all of these things, and he said, oh, nice man, come right in here, sit down. He saw all that gold and all that money. And so there, as they were sitting down, the servant laid out his plan of taking her back. So the brother said, well, let her stay just a little longer. Why don't you abide with us? And he said, no, I have to go now. The time is now. So he said, take her. And so the servant and Rebekah got back up on the camels and they rode back. Now, what's really neat about this story is as we go back, we find Isaac in the field. He wasn't running around saying, God, where is she? Is she over here, Lord? Is she over there? It just says Isaac was in the field meditating. He was seeking first the kingdom of God. He was looking to the Lord, and then as he looked on the horizon, he saw the silhouette of the little camels. Hey, there's an extra person on that camel. Could it be? Yes, it could. Something's coming. And so they got closer. And he saw Rebekah, and he saw this beautiful maiden that the Lord was bringing to him. And she got off the camel, and I don't know if they went in slow motion across the field, but it says they came together and Isaac loved Rebekah.
Isn't that a neat story?
Now, there's some neat parallels there. Number one, the father chose the wife in that culture. Well, your father chooses who you are to marry. Now, you may have some plans. Sometimes I ask single people, what kind of guy would you like to marry?
Well, okay. He's got to be about 5'11", you know. Drive a Porsche. Good looking. You know, he has to have dark hair. You know, and they describe all of these things. But, you know, I think it's always interesting when you find a person that you get in love with, all of those things go right out the door. They can be 4'1", have curly hair, be overweight, you know, have one ear lower than the other. It doesn't matter. Love can just cover over a multitude of those things. But we have our little concepts and our ideas, but God has certain things laid out, and He has that person chosen for you, and He's chosen that person for you already. Because He knows you, and He knows them, and He's changing both of you every day. And one day you're going to come together, and you're going to fit perfectly. You're going to be just what the other person needed. But the timing will happen when He's ready. But what must you do in the meantime? Seek the Lord. Not go tearing up the landscape looking for that guy or looking for that girl, but seek the Lord. But does that mean never be around girls? You know, hey, brother, you want to go out and have some lunch? Get away from me. I'm seeking God. Get out there. Look around. There's nothing wrong with it. Just don't be obsessed with it. Just don't go running around making that the passion and the pursuit of your life. Be open. The Lord may show it to you. He may not. But in this time that you have while you're waiting, the best thing to do is to seek Him. Now, at the end of Romans 12, it says that we may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, just as surely as God has a person picked out for you, He has timing picked out for you. Timing is very, very important. By nature, I'm an impatient person. I don't like to wait for things. I remember when I was a little kid, I used to have the worst time building model airplanes. My brother was very patient. You know, he'd put the glue on the plane and he'd wait till it got to just the perfect adhesiveness and then put the halves together and all. Well, I'd put the glue on and I didn't want to wait. I'd stick the other thing on. I'd start sticking things in that weren't supposed to be put in yet. By the time my plane was done, glue was hanging all over it. Ugliest thing you ever saw, glue all over my fingers and everything was sticking to them. I had no patience. And it's the same today. If I see a line, I will go out of my way to avoid a line. If there's a line in a restaurant and I have to drive 15 miles away and not wait in a line, I'll drive the 15 miles. I hate lines. You know? And so when God says to be patient and to wait, that was a hard thing that was there for me because I didn't want to wait. I wanted to rush, especially when God had revealed to me who the person was. I said, well, I know who it is. She knows who I am. Let's get this thing going. God said, no, no, no. Along with my calling, I have timing. You must learn to wait upon me. For one of the attributes of God's love is found in 1 Corinthians 13, in which it says, love is patient. Now, you want to talk about long courtships. We don't have real long courtships anymore. That's kind of an archaic word, isn't it, courtship? For lack of a better one, I'll use it, though. And a lot of times we have couples come in for marriage counseling. They come up to me and say, hey, Greg, we're going to get married. I say, good. And we want to know if you'll marry us. Well, I don't know how my wife would respond to that. All of us. No, no, I say. Well, how long have you known each other? Oh, a month. When do you want to get married? Next week. Hey, I'm not kidding you. And I'll say, what's the big rush? Oh, we're in love. Well, what are you rushing so much for? We just got to get married. Well, what are you rushing? We're in love. Come on. What's the real reason? I'll tell you what it is for a lot of people. They want to hop in the sack. That's it. Let me tell you something. That's no thing to build a relationship on and no thing to build a marriage on. God's love is patient. To give you an idea of patience, the book of Genesis is a story of a man named Jacob, who he found a girl that he was in love with whose name was Rachel. I think their story is kind of interesting, another biblical love story. It says Jacob was walking down the road and he saw Rachel, and he went up to her and he saw her beauty. He was a pretty forceful guy. He went up and kissed her right there. Mwah! And then it says he lifted up his voice and wept. I don't know if Rachel was a bad kisser or what. But he wept and knew this was the one the Lord had brought to him. So he went right to her father and he said, "I want to marry Rachel." Father said, "Great. You want to marry her? She's yours in 7 years." 7 years? That's right. You work for me for 7 years. You can have my daughter. Now, you know what most guys would have done? "Hey, see you later, Charlie. There's other fish in the ocean." But not Jacob. It was real love. And to show you it was God's love, and it was a patient and waiting love, we read a neat verse there in Genesis where it says that the 7 years seemed as but a few days because of the love that he had for her. You see? Now, if your love is impetuous, if your love has to move fast, if you have to tie the knot right away, there's something wrong with it. We're going to talk more about love in our next study. But God's love will wait on God's timing. And I can't emphasize enough the importance of being patient. Because probably 85% of the counseling we do here week after week at Calvary Chapel is marital counseling. And of that 85%, I would venture to say at least 50% of it is problems in marriages. You know why there's problems in marriages? Because people didn't find out what God wanted to do first. They rushed into it, made this commitment, made this bond between them, and then the problem started coming because they didn't build a proper foundation and the whole building starts to shake. Because they weren't willing to wait for God's perfect person or for God's perfect timing, but they want to take things into their own hands and make it happen quicker than it's supposed to, and they pay the price for years to come because they are not willing to wait upon the Lord. So God's love is patient. You want to know what His perfect and acceptable will for you is? And it tells us right here in Romans that you are to present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. There's another neat scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Another one you should memorize. It's in 5 and 6, and it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." And what is that telling you? Trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't connive. Don't try to figure out ways to make things work that aren't meant to work. Trust in Him with your whole heart. Lean not into your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. And what will He do? He will direct your paths. You want your paths directed? You want to know who He is or she is and have the Lord speak to you in this area? Great. Trust in Him with your whole heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And then it goes on after that and it says, "And it will be health to your nerves." Because when you're not trusting the Lord, and when you are taking these things into your own hands and trying to make things happen, I'll tell you, it'll make you a nervous wreck. So trust in Him and it will be health to your nerves. Now let's go back to the very first book of the Bible and read about the first joining together of a man and a woman in the book of Genesis and find out more about God's plan in bringing the man and woman together. Genesis chapter 2, this of course is a story of creation after God had created Adam. Now when Adam was created, he was created alone. God did not create Eve the same time He created Adam. I have a personal theory on this. It is that God wanted to create Eve the same time He created Adam, but she was just late in getting created. You know how women are late all the time? Never mind. What's this? Oh, You are late all the time. Whoa! Just kidding. How many guys have ever seen girls be late before? Raise your hand up. See, the rest are not being honest. They're just afraid. Okay. Verse 18, after the Lord made the woman, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Or literally, the aloneness of man is not good. And so God said in chapter 2, verse 18, I will make a helpmeet for him. Now this word helpmeet means simply a helper, one to fill him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now poor old Adam knew there was something missing in his life, but he didn't know what. God created the animal kingdom, and he's thinking up imaginative names. Let's see, aardvark, definitely aardvark for this one here. Let's see, jerkapine? No, porcupine, that's it. He thought of all these names. And then after it was all over, it says there was not found a helpmeet for him. And then it tells us the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And as he slept, he took up one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So woman was made from the man. So man was not complete at this point. A man and a woman. It's not some kind of thing where you bring into your life as though she is an object or some kind of an ego gratification. She is a helpmeet. And you come into an equal relationship. And God wants you to walk closely together. There's many advantages. Proverbs puts it this way. It says, if there are two of you, if one falls, the other can pick them up. And so you get to enter into this Christian life together, sharing the blessings and sharing the joys and sharing the trials and sharing the hardships of life ahead of you with someone else there. That, I think, was the hardest thing for me being single, was I never had anyone to share things with. You know, something really exciting would happen and I'd say, I wish I had someone to tell. I got a dog at home, but he just doesn't understand. You want someone to say, guess what happened to me today? Someone to share the life with that you're living and go through life with. And that is something that happens because there's a loneliness there. That's why God said that it's not good for a man to be alone. It's lonely to be alone. You wish you had someone there. I remember we used to live down in Newport and I used to walk on the beach at night. That's the worst thing you can do to yourself if you're lonely. Walk on the beach. You know, you're walking along going, I don't have anyone. No one cares about me. And I felt so sorry for myself. But I remember the Lord showing me, Greg, you have me. I know, but you're invisible. I don't know. I can't put my arm around you. But the Lord really showed me, hey, let me be the one to fill that void. Because I was starting to make too big of a thing about the relationship. And the Lord was ministering to my heart that He was with me. And I want to tell you something. Those times when I was at my loneliest, God made Himself real in such a special way. And our friendship and our love was so close that it's a time I look back on with great fondness. Jesus has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's there by your side. You're not alone. And He wants to comfort you. Now, He doesn't want to take that need in your life for a woman altogether because that's something He created. But He wants to temporarily sustain it until the time is right. It is not good for man's aloneness, He said. So Adam said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they will become one flesh. Two words I want you to notice. Leave and cleave. Now, this word cleave here literally means glued together. In the Hebrew, it means glued together. That's glued, not stuck. There's a difference. Stuck is when you don't like it. Glued is when you do. And God wants to glue two people together. That's why this bond must be considered with the utmost prayer and not moved into too quickly. They will become one flesh. That is why it's so sad when a divorce happens. Because it's like taking something that is one and ripping it in half. And though people talk about coming to their divorces, I've never met a person yet that has been divorced that has not experienced a great deal of pain and anguish. And it's something you don't want to even consider. This is perhaps one reason why marriages are failing so much around us, is because people go in saying, well, hey, if it doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. No way, Jose. If you're a child of God and you want God's will, you don't enter into a relationship with that as an option. I don't even think sometimes the word divorce should be in our vocabulary as Christians. It's used too freely and looked upon too liberally. We should run from it. Don't even consider divorce in a marriage relationship. Murder, yes. Divorce, no. I jest, of course. But because we think of that as an option, we're not making a true commitment. But what a lot of other people do is say, hey, why get married? Let's just live together. In fact, that's becoming so popular. I just read a census report that said in 1981, people living together rose 300%. Over 10 years ago, 300% people are living together. And they think, well, why get married? Why make it official? I don't need that. We can live together. We can sleep together. We can eat together. We can do all the things that married people do and experience marriage. No. You won't even get a good idea of what marriage is all about. Well, what are you talking about? I do everything a married person does. Yes, but with one minor disadvantage. What's that? You're not one. You see, because that is the cohesive bond of marriage. Not sharing the toothbrush together. Not having sexual relations, though that definitely is a part of the oneness. Not having the same last name, though that's part of it. Not even having children, though that's an important part. It's when God spiritually binds and grafts you together and makes you one. And God won't bless a marriage relation or a relationship where two people are just living together. The reason people do this is it's a cop-out. They don't want to commit themselves. Well, call it a trial run. You don't need a trial run. See, because if you're a child of God and you know Him and He shows you that person you're to be with, you won't need a trial run. He's already figured all the details out for you. You can go into that relationship and it can and it shall, and it will work if you want it to. So when people say, well, marriage is just signing a piece of paper, and that's stupid. Hey, we just go stand under a tree and ask God to bless it, and everything's all right. No, it isn't. You don't know what it is to be one. You don't know what it is to be married. You're living out of His will. In fact, you'll probably do more damage to each other than you will do good. Because marriage is leaving and cleaving. The leaving part is a public open thing where I say to anyone that wants to attend my wedding, hey, I'm getting married. And everyone can come and see. And I am committing myself to this woman. I'm giving her my name. I'm planning on spending the rest of my life with her. I'm making a commitment. Now, I've laid my life out. And I got to stick good to it. That's why people are reluctant to do it. But you see, you won't know the real bond and the real blessing unless you do it God's way. Now you may say, no, wait, you're going over my head, getting into marriage and all this stuff. Let's talk about dating. What about dating? Well, the Bible doesn't say a lot about dating. Now I've read a lot of books that talk about it. What Christians should do on a date. Pick her up, open the door for her, wait till she gets in, then close it. Some people don't wait till she gets in and then close it. This is very unadvisable. When you go into a restaurant, pull out the chair for her and let her sit down. But remember to put the chair back in before she sits down. you know, take her a corsage, take her here, do this, do that. It's hard to say, but one thing I do know. When two believers go out and they call it a date, you're under a lot of pressure. I really think dates, per se, are kind of strange anyway. You see, because there's a lot of pressure with dates. Because we all know what happens on dates. You go out, and that depends where you're raised and what your cultural background is. But on a date, basically you're there to impress the girl. You know, I've always found this interesting because even in the animal kingdom, this is true. There's a certain kind of lizard that's called the anole lizard. And when it wants to impress a female, it has this big flap underneath its mouth and it puffs it up real red and just sits there. And I guess the girl's going, hey, he's got the look. And so when a guy and a girl go out together and it's a date, there's that pressure to impress. I don't know about you, I was a horrible dater. I only dated a handful of times and I hated it every time. Because whenever it was a date, I would freeze up. Now if I was just out and she happened to be a girl, I would have a great time. But if it was a date, oh, then the pressure was on. I remember once I took this girl, you know, we went out to eat dinner, I did all the nice things and sat down, and I couldn't think of one thing to say. You ever run out of things to say? You want to say something really clever, you know, the other day. And you go, There was this one girl I used to have a crush on many years ago. And whenever I talked to her, I couldn't think of anything to say. Anybody else, I could talk my head off, get around her, I'd freeze up. So what I started doing was writing down notes of what to say to her. And then, you know, talk about this, talk about that. And they go, hi, how you doing? I get to my notes in about 1 minute. Okay, well, it's been nice talking to you. Well, I remember I was out in this restaurant with this one girl trying to say impressive things. And man, I just said dumb things. And after I'd say them, I'd think to myself, why did I say that? That sounded so stupid. And she's thinking to herself, why did he say that? Well, it's a nice restaurant, isn't it? She'd say, I think it's kind of ugly. Yeah, I was just going to say that. Ugly. Pit. So there is that pressure. But some people, it's not so hard on them. And that is why I think that if you do choose to date, don't do it the world's way. Do it God's way. I'll tell you a good way to start a date out. You pick that guy up, pick that girl up. Before you do anything, pray together. Now, that's not what you normally do on dates, but that's what you should do on dates. You should pray together and come into the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you why. Because right off the bat, the thing you should be looking for as a Christian is, where is this person at with Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. Because if you're even remotely serious about anything developing in the future, if you have any hopes of anything coming of this date or this time together, the thing you should be looking for is, where is he at, where is she at with Jesus? See, a lot of us, when we're in church, we put on a good show, right? We're Joe spiritual in church. Bless God, hallelujah. But then we get in our cars and we peel rubber and run over people. Sorry, brother, here's your arm back. You know. Whole different story outside of the church. So now you get that person outside of the spiritual surroundings, and now you're going to see what they're really like. Pray together. It tells you in the book of James, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. I think I can get to know a person better spending 10 minutes in prayer with them than I can spending 2 hours in conversation with them. To see what their attitude is in approaching the Heavenly Father. To see what their relationship is like. And if that's uncomfortable, and if that's stiff, and if that doesn't seem to work, then this whole relationship is not getting off on the right foot. Another good thing to do is get in the Word together. Begin to serve the Lord together. And then, if nothing comes of your date, if nothing comes and, you know, the Cupid arrow doesn't hit you, and you don't fall in love, hey, you had a good time together. You fellowshiped in the Lord. No big loss. But if it's the big date, and you got to impress her, and you blow a lot of money on the meal and all this, and then nothing comes of it, then that's your own fault. because you've taken the world's standards and the world's ways and done it that way rather than simply doing it God's way. And I would like to inject at this point a very important thing. The question often arises, what about dating unsaved people? Right? We get asked this all the time. Girls are the ones that usually ask it. Yeah, well, no Christian guys ever ask me out. They're all jerks anyway. You know, they never ask me out, but there's so many cute guys in the world. And you know, I know this one really cute guy, and he asked me out. Man, I'm going to witness to him. Man, when he goes and tries to kiss me, I'm going to stick a Bible right in his mouth. It's really going to be neat. Yeah. Oh, we've heard this story so many times. And they go out. And he tries to kiss her. And she kisses him back. And next thing you know, she's falling in love with him. And then the next question is it okay to marry a non-Christian? Let me tell you, in the first place, the Word of God says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness, or light with darkness? It's out of the question. Don't even consider it. You know, some guys may feel really called to witness only to beautiful, attractive girls. Hey, why don't you come to church with me tonight? You see, God wants you to realize that that is an unequal yoke. And the devil has used this so many times, I can't even believe it. How many girls have fallen because some guy will come along and say, hey, I mean, like, I believe in God, and I'm really into God, and I'll go to church with you. How about tonight? Well, not tonight. Hey, let's just go out into this party tonight. Okay, but next date you go to church. Right, next date. Next date comes. Go on, let's go to church. Oh, man, I'm not feeling up to tonight. Let's just go over to my house tonight. You know, we'll talk about it some more. And you get snared in that trap that so many people have gotten snared into, and then your affections get upon that person, and then you're hung up on them. Because you didn't do it God's way. Don't even be looking out there. Just set your sights inward. Because I want to tell you, the kind of person you should be looking for is a godly person. What should you look for in a girl? So much emphasis is placed on the way girls should look today. They all have to be thin, you know. I wish they all could be California Slim. They have to wear their hair a certain way. They have to have the right kind of designer jeans, the right kind of this, the right kind of that. You know, designer socks, designer sunglasses. It's ridiculous. And I've always found it interesting how in high school this is really, really strong. How many of you are in high school? Raise your hand. Things haven't changed that much. I go to high schools now and I look around. It's the same old thing. All the girls, they kind of get a look, you know what I mean? They all wear their hair a certain way. Depending on what year it is, it's always the same repetition of there's a certain look and you've got to look this certain way, and then the guys look a certain way, and they all kind of walk around in gangs. Yeah, I'm an individual. How do I look? Do I look like you? Okay, fine. Who needs mirrors? They have each other. Hey, you look just like me. And so, because we are constantly getting all of these influences from the world, we start thinking, now the kind of girl I want has to look like this. She has to have hair like this, and wear clothes like this, and have a face like this, and have all of these great attributes. But what does the Bible say? The Bible is very simple. It says to the girls, in 1 Peter 3, your adorning should not be the outward adorning of your hair being braided and wearing of gold, etc. You shouldn't be so concerned about outward appearance as you should on spiritual behavior. Now, that doesn't mean you just go out with a bag over your head. In fact, to some girls, I'd say you need to be more concerned with outward appearance because they really don't take care of themselves. And let's just be very honest. They're a little bit, you know, over the end there weight-wise. They eat a little more than they need to. They don't take care of themselves, and no guy's ever asked them to do anything, and they go, well, I guess God just hasn't chosen it to be. No, you should probably take a little better care of yourself. Maybe you'd be a little more attractive, because that is an element that's there, and we can't forget that altogether. But on the other hand, I know a lot of girls that spend far too much time on their outward appearance. You know, they get ready to go somewhere, they spend 2 hours in front of the mirror, doing this to their hair, and then, I think I'll wear this outfit.
No, that doesn't look good. Oh, this of it. No. By the time they're done, clothes all across the hallway, they end up with the first outfit they chose. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to look nice, but don't you think God at least deserves a minimum of equal time? Do you spend that much time in prayer that you do spend in seeing how you look? Because let me tell you something that really will shine brighter than your makeup and brighter than your clothes and brighter than your hairstyle and brighter than what kind of perfume you're wearing or any other thing about you. It's the inward you, the real you. That's what gives spark to people. That's what gives life to it. It says in 1 Peter continuing, don't let it be those outward adorning things, but let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person, of the heart, with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and a peaceful heart, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. Again, what's the greatest quality you can have as a Christian girl? The inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart. What is it? An incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle heart, which is not anxious or wrought up. The real you needs to be a spiritual you. In the book of Proverbs, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. What is a virtuous woman? A godly woman. But Proverbs goes on and says, beauty is vain and favor is deceitful, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I tell you, that's your magnet, girls. That's what's going to draw a guy to you, is when you radiate Jesus Christ. That's how I became a Christian. I was one without one word. I don't know if people took one look at me before I was a believer and said, don't waste your time on him, or what. But no one ever took the time to share Jesus Christ with me. Oh, they had opportunities. I remember I used to hang around down in Newport Beach, lean up against walls, you know, be tough. They'd come walking up and look at me and give me a track maybe and walk away. Never talk to me. And while I was looking tough, I used to think, I wish they'd talk to me. But they never did. But one day at school, I saw this girl on campus. She was a cute girl. But, you know, not a beauty queen. You wouldn't go, whoa! And just, oh. But there was something about her. I'd seen a lot more beautiful girls than her, but she walked by and I just thought, what is it with her? There's something about that girl. And so I said, I've got to get to know her. I've got to meet her. And so every day I'd watch her. There she goes. Oh, that's what class she goes to, huh? And then finally I saw her talking to one of my friends. This is my chance. I get to meet this girl. So I went walking up really casually. Hey, Mark, how you doing? Oh, hi, what's your name? Then I looked down at her notebook and she had one of those black books with gold pages. Oh, no. She's a Jesus freak. What a waste. I was so disappointed. But then I thought, you know, but I don't really know anything about Jesus freaks. All I know is I don't want to be one. And she is one, but hey, maybe it's good for her. And so there was this afternoon that I was walking across campus kind of looking for her. And I saw her. Hey, there she is. She was sitting in this big circle of people. So I walked over and what is this? Oh, it was one of their little meetings. And they were singing songs and everything. And so I sat down and said, well, I'm going to find out what she's into, you know. I mean, I'm not going to get into it, but I'd like to find out what this is all about. Then I started listening to a man who was sharing the gospel. And you know what? I didn't care about her. I started listening to him. I wasn't paying attention to her anymore. All of a sudden, I started hearing the message of Jesus Christ. And he gave an invitation for people to know the Lord. And I met the Lord that day. She never spoke a word to me, but you know what it was that got me? It was that inward beauty of a changed girl in the Lord. It was that charm, it was that spiritual attraction that drew me to her like a magnet, and then she drew me to the Savior, and you know, she never said one word to me. Afterwards, in fact, is when she talked to me. And she never became my girlfriend, and nothing ever happened of it, but God sort of used her to get my attention. So you see how important this is? You radiate the love of Jesus Christ and guys see it. That's why they're always asking Christian girls out so much. Because you're different. You stand for what you believe. And you say, no, I can't do that. And they go, oh, come on. You go, no, I can't. Why not? Well, because you don't know the Lord. What do you mean I don't know the Lord? You don't. I'm a Christian. And I love Jesus. And I can't get involved with you. But what is this Jesus stuff? Hey, He's changed my life. You want to go somewhere with me? You come to church with me. Let's bring another girl along too. For safety, you know. Hey, if He cares, He'll come. But God will use you. And finally, what do you look for in a guy? What kind of guy should he be? What should he look? I know you think all the guys should look like me, but don't use that as a role model. I'm just kidding. Obviously. Let's see, I need a cute guy with a receding hairline. The example you should be looking for in a guy is that that man will exude also a spiritual character. And I'll tell you what you should look for. You should look for a man that should be like Jesus Christ. That's the example. Because the Bible tells us concerning marriage that men are to love their wife as Christ loves the church. So that means that in a spiritual relationship, the guy is to be like Jesus in the sense of he's a spiritual leader. Now, whoever this guy is, the most important thing over what he looks like, over what kind of job he has, or what kind of car he drives, or what kind of clothes he wears, or how clever or funny, or what his personality is like, or how long or short or curly or blonde or black or green his hair is, I don't care. Above all of those things is what kind of a man is he spiritually? And ask yourself this question, is he a spiritual leader? Is he someone you can look up to? If he isn't, forget it. Because the kind of guy you want to get involved with is a man that loves Jesus Christ 100%. The kind of a man that doesn't just say praise the Lord in the pew, but he says it on the street. He doesn't just serve the Lord in church, but he serves Him outside of the walls of the church. And lives an uncompromising life for Jesus Christ. Those are the qualities that really count. Those are the things to really look for. You know, there may be some of you here tonight that have never really had a personal encounter with the Lord. We've been talking about God's role and God's plan. And here you are tonight, and you don't even know God yet. You haven't even made a commitment yet to Jesus Christ. You know, there's a neat parallel in the Scripture of how in a marriage, the man is like Jesus and the woman is like the church. And the Bible says that men are to love their wives like Jesus loves the church, and the church is to submit unto the husband, just like, or the wife is to submit to the husband, just like the church does to Jesus. And so in the same way, God loves you, and He's given His life for you, and He wants you to know Him. How has God shown His love to you? The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated and commended His love toward us, that while we were still raising our fist against Him and saying, leave me alone, God, He died for us. He made a commitment for us. He went to the cross and bore upon Himself all of yours and my sin upon Himself. And now He's saying to you, I love you. I have a plan for your life. I have a purpose. I have direction for you. And if you will submit your life to me and trust in me and believe in me, you can have everlasting life. Now, whoever you are here tonight, if you're a guy or girl, if you're single, if you're attached to someone, wherever you are, Jesus Christ wants to change your life. He wants to enter in and fill that void. Maybe you've been trying to fill that void with a perfect relationship. Oh, if I could just meet this perfect girl, everything would work out. And then you meet her and it's okay for a while, but then it doesn't work out. Well, maybe it's another girl. And you go from relationship to relationship. Oh, if I could just have the perfect job, then that would fill it. Oh, if I could just take the perfect drug, then that would do it. Oh, if I could just go to the perfect place, that would do it. Oh, blah, blah, blah. You'll never find it. You're like a cat chasing its tail or something. God's saying, hey, look up. I've got that missing piece you're trying to fill. I've got that piece that will fill the void in your life, and that was made to be filled with Jesus Christ, my Son, and He's offering you that hope right now. God is offering you life right now. And if you'll reach out to Him, He'll give you eternal life. I want to give you a chance right now to give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you were brought by a Christian tonight Maybe you came in here by yourself. Maybe you're with a whole bunch of people, but whoever you are, if you've never given your life to the Lord, don't walk out of this building tonight without knowing the one who made you, without entering in to a relationship with Him. I'm going to give you a chance to do that right now. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Now, Lord, I do pray tonight for those that do not know You. I pray You'll help them to see their need for You and to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many would say tonight, I realize that I need Jesus Christ. I want eternal life. I want to give my life to the Lord. Pray for me right now. Whoever you are, if you want Christ tonight, I want you to lift your hand up and I want to pray for you. God bless you. If you want to make that commitment to Him, just lift your hand up high where I can see it. Up in the balcony, lift it up if you want Christ tonight. God bless you. All over. Anybody else? Now, Lord, I pray for these that have lifted their hands and others that haven't, that You'll give them the strength to make that open, public stand for You. I ask you.